First Kings, if you would please. First Kings, chapter number one, is we're just going to quickly review and then jump back into some things here tonight. We've been talking about Solomon the last few weeks. Obviously, last week was Missions Conference. And we talked about the fact that he was wise, foolish, a writer, a builder. He was extravagant. He was a womanizer, unfortunately. He was an idolater. And we kind of worked through some of the things about his name and what those meant. His story was the longest book. It's a story the longest in the Kings. It's unusually complex in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew Bible. He was both a ruler. His ascension to the throne was marked with quite a bloody thing that took place there. He was about 20 years old when he ascended to the throne, which puts the perspective of, Lord, I am but a child and I don't know what I'm doing into good perspectives there with those things. He also was a lavish builder. It took him many, many years, 20 years, to build his house and God's house as well. His rule, he was a man that was incredibly harsh on his followers. That's interesting. I'll give you a hint. We're going to do Rehoboam next, okay, which was Solomon's son, all right? So now I won't be able to ask you what you know about Rehoboam because now you're going to go look at it, right? But it's interesting as we look at this, and I'm going to relate it back to Solomon here. I'm not going to give you everything about Rehoboam. But the rebellion that took place under Rehoboam's reign was largely rooted in the way Solomon treated his people. This was a deep divide that took place. It just happened to kind of explode under Rehoboam's rule. And of course, he didn't help it any either. We'll get to that as we go on there. He was wise, though there's some times where we look at him and go, are you sure, Lord, he was wise? Well, yes, he was. We'll talk about that as well and some other things as we get through his life. He was a writer, and then, of course, he was a pagan because he eventually allowed those wives to influence his heart to paganism. And we looked at some specific truths about his life. Number one, we talked about his father gave him an amazing closing speech. And in that, he talked to him about be a man. He addressed his character. He told him to walk with God. That addressed his conduct. And then he addressed the covenant, the Davidic covenant, that Solomon would have the privilege of carrying on in David's name, which was a wonderful thing to leave to him. And it was of God. The second truth was his father gave him help about running the kingdom in the beginning. And it was not the help necessarily that you would enjoy hearing. By the way, you know this guy? Yeah, you need to kill him. And this guy here, you need to kill him. And if this guy doesn't do this, you need to kill him too. Oh, and by the way, this guy was really nice to me. Make sure you remember that. That's basically how David worked through that. Number three truth that we learned about his life was he violated God's law by marriage very early on. And as he violated that, it didn't appear to be a significant thing in the beginning. But of course, we know by the end it did. The fourth truth we looked at was he walked with God and loved God. And this is interesting because a lot of times we look at his life and think, well, he violated God's law, so therefore he obviously didn't love God or walk with God. Well, no, he did. And the fact is, all of us can love God and walk with God and still sin. Aren't you glad for that? Not glad that you sin. Glad that when you sin, you can still walk with God, right? Like it's part of it. It's how God in his graciousness works in our hearts and lives. The fifth truth we looked at was he understood his place and what he desperately needed from God. In his prayer, he understood God's gift to David and now to him in the Davidic covenant. He understood his limitations. Lord, I'm a child. I don't know how to rule this kingdom. These are your great people. He understood that they were God's people, and he asked for a wise and an understanding heart. God, would you give me a wise and understanding heart? And the sixth thing we talked about was you cannot outgive God. Because Solomon asked for God to give him a wise and understanding heart and did not ask for wisdom and did not ask for honor and did not ask for riches, God said, I'm going to give you a wise and understanding heart, and then I'm going to give you all these things on top of it too. And what a wonderful truth that is. For us. And that brings us up to date, okay? So let's look at the seventh truth that we learn from his life. Look at chapter 3, if you would please. Chapter 3 and verse 28. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the story tonight, but let me just quickly tell you. You remember the story, okay? Right? This is the story of the two ladies who have children. One of the babies die in the night, and the other one switches babies and says, this live one is mine, the dead one's hers. And so the ladies come to Solomon and say, here's the dilemma. Whose baby is it? And of course, Solomon in his wisdom says, well, I tell you what, let's just take the baby, cut it in half, give half to this lady and half to this lady. And of course, the true mother said, no. I don't want that. Let the baby live. And the other one's like, sounds good to me. Cut it in half. And Solomon was like, yeah, I know who the true mom is in this situation. Okay. Now, here's the point that I want to make with that story as it unfolds. Verse 28 of chapter 3. It says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. All right, so the seventh truth about Solomon is God allows his wisdom to be on display so he could better rule. It wasn't so much that God allowed it to be on display so that he could walk around telling everybody how wise he was. It wasn't even in and of itself for the world to look at him and say, wow, you are wise, though the world eventually does that. The Queen of Sheba comes and those kind of things. But that wasn't the point. God wanted Solomon to be able to rule. Now, you can just imagine, and those of you young people in here who are 20 or thereabouts, we're not insulting you, okay? But how many of you just think, you know what? I'll follow a 20-year-old. It doesn't matter what they say. They're going to lead just the right way, and I'm okay with that. Most of us that are older would be hesitant about that, right? Like, are you sure they know what they're doing? How much more would that have been of Solomon leading the kingdom? Not only was Solomon young, okay, but Solomon followed a man that the nation as a whole incredibly revered. He's an incredible warrior, was an incredible leader. Solomon's shoes to fill, so to speak, were huge. And then he's 20. Now, this was quite a task, but God allowed this to be on display so he could judge correctly. And it's interesting, the Bible says they feared the king. Now, this idea is not, it was a reverence. It was almost an awe, if you will, of him, because they knew that he could judge rightly. In other words, we can't pull wool over his eyes, so to speak. Therefore, we need to follow in his leadership. This caused this reverence among the people and allowed Solomon to be a better king. Now, it's interesting, Solomon did not lead better people, if you will. We'll talk about this a little bit later on in the message, but I'll go ahead and mention it now. One of the things that Solomon did that was tragic, among others, was that Solomon invested in buildings instead of people. Matter of fact, Solomon used people to build his buildings. And as a result, what was the end of that? Like, the buildings weren't going to last anyway. No matter how much gold, no matter how much cedar, no matter what. Matter of fact, by the next generation, 5 years after Solomon's death, the temple was already being stripped of some of its gold. 5 years. If he'd have taken the time to build people, it might have been a different ball game when his son came on the scene and so forth. So he didn't use that wisdom the way he should. So how do we use God's wisdom that he's given to us? Okay, if you guys have the mics, let's talk a little bit here today. All right. How could someone with wisdom be valuable today, and how could we use that? Okay, so how could someone's wisdom be valuable today, and how could we use that? All right. JD, over here. Where's that other mic? Nick had it. I think he wasn't feeling well tonight. So, Dale, they're coming to you, and then you can pass it down a little bit. Go ahead.
Close to wisdom is temperance, and we see that in the fruit of the Spirit.
Okay.
So if we exercise wisdom, or if we see others exercising wisdom, it's likely that temperance self-control would go along with that.
Okay. Nathan?
I'd say we could ask this person, you know, hey, what do you think about this or that? You know, you're super wise. How should we do this or that or this other thing?
Okay,
and
great.
Be really useful.
Yeah, so we can ask. We can just go to them and say, hey, what about this? How can we interact with that? Do you know about this particular situation or whatever with that? Okay. Someone else. Wisdom. Yes, RJ.
Motives can be well hidden. You can say anything with the wrong motive and get away with it, whereas with wisdom you might be able to better understand the motive behind what's being said.
Okay, so maybe a wise person would question some of those things or whatever. Good, all right. Jason?
Just being able to see potential unforeseen consequences.
Okay, so that would flow into the idea of prudence as well. JD, up here, please. Brother Jason, can you see if you can find that other mic that Nick had? And that would help
back
him.
In front of the
yeah,
window.
That would help him a little bit. So, Jessica?
Being silent sometimes.
Okay.
It's wisdom.
Yeah, it is. So sometimes just being silent, not opening your mouth and removing all doubt, right? As the old saying goes, it's true. Yes, Drea?
I'm reminded of the verse in James that says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that's so in stark contrast to what the world has to offer,
sure,
that those things would have to set a Christian apart. And
yeah, amen. Good, good. All right. Is it possible that someone could have true biblical wisdom in area A and not in area D? Is that possible? Sure. Okay. So sometimes who you choose to go to is going to be important too in that process. And so that's a important thing for us to look at. Okay. Number 8, truth, as we look at his life. And this we already mentioned, but I want to look at this. But number 8, he was wiser than most. The Bible says so, okay? But failed to apply it properly. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men. And then interestingly, God lists some names of men. Now, we don't know these men, but I can promise you that most of the people in that day would have known them. It's interesting that he mentions the wise men of Egypt and the East, both locations who were known for incredibly wise men. And God is saying that Solomon, man, he was wiser than all these guys. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Okay, get to the right verse here. Would help me? Okay, verse 24. 1 Kings 10, 24. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. So God makes it abundantly clear that Solomon was a wise man. Now, it's interesting. Let's transition. I won't have you turn there, but listen to some of these verses to the book of Proverbs. I want you to notice something that Solomon repeatedly says to his son. Okay? Proverbs 2 and verse 2. So that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Proverbs 22, 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. 23, 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Did you pick up on something there? The application. It's interesting. The word wisdom that's used here is a technical skill. It's a shrewdness. It's an experience. It means to act wisely. The word apply means to enter into or incline to it. Understanding is to see or to teach or to consider or to pay attention to. So it's interesting to me, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on this point, but it appears to me that Solomon is telling his son, son, it's not good enough for you to have wisdom without applying it to your life day by day. Because the fact is, we can have all the knowledge we want, but if we don't apply it, it doesn't do us any good, right? And Solomon, though God called him wise, though he was wiser than the men of the East and wiser than Egypt and all this stuff, he didn't always apply that wisdom. And in some cases, you're like, Solomon, how could you make that decision? Pretty incredible. So we have to ask ourselves, are we applying what we are learning? The fact is, the more we hear on a day-by-day basis, truth from God's Word, whatever, the more we hear, the more we're accountable for. It's wonderful today that we have resources at our fingertips. You can punch up on an app things that men 100 years ago would spend hours trying to get to the research for it. But that also comes with responsibility. You can listen to hundreds of messages in a week, but it comes with responsibility. Are you applying your heart to wisdom? Am I applying my heart? So, what are some practical ways that we can learn or to apply from God's Word? What are some practical ways that to apply what we learn from God's Word? And then if you want to do the flip side or not apply, okay? What are some things that can happen as we do that, all right? Someone. Okay, Jessica, they're coming. Anybody on this side? Jason can throw a mic into you if you want to. Yes, ma'am.
Praying.
Okay, praying. Okay, God, you taught me this truth this morning in my devotions and a message and whatever. How is it going to apply to my life? Or, God, will you teach me a truth this morning that I need to apply in my life? Okay? Excellent. Good. Someone else? If it's a short answer, you can just say it. Right. Okay, so how is it going to change your life? How are you like this person, or how are you going to put this into your everyday living? Now, that's something that we can do. All of us, okay, if we're not careful, well, let me say it this way, me, if I'm not careful, I can find myself reading a text of Scripture and not stopping to think about it and how it applies to me today. Okay, what is God saying to me today? And I don't know about you, but you ever read a verse and don't remember what you read and then read it again and don't remember what you read and then you read it again and don't remember what you said and you're like, I will get this verse. And you read it again, and you still don't remember what it said, and you're like, oh, my mind is like 40 million miles away, right? Okay, that we can get into the habit of that if we're not careful, and we can check off a list saying we read our Bible today, but what good did that do us in the process, okay? Anyone else? Application? Brother Steve, you coming?
Just something that I've been meditating on recently is what I'm taking in causing me to know God in not just about God, but okay, to know Him relationally.
Good.
And am I drawing closer to Him in my walk with Him because of it?
Okay. So is it helping me to just gain a knowledge of God, or am I actually getting to know God? And what is that doing for my relationship with Him? Excellent. Okay. Anyone else? Quickly. Okay. Sarah? JD, right here.
Sometimes we can know that in wisdom, we shouldn't say something, but the temptation, maybe if someone angered us or mm-hmm. we think we have the perfect answer, we speak and it's not the wise thing to do.
Okay, good. Yeah. Sometimes speaking into a subject, though it may be good information, may be wrong timing in that process. And so learning how to apply that is really important. The ninth truth as we look at Solomon's life: telling your flesh, quote unquote, you can have it all, results in emptiness. So number nine truth, telling your flesh you can have it all results in emptiness. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 and following. 1 Kings 4, 20 and following. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about. Now, interesting. As it talks about that, and then if we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll just read a couple of verses from there. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Empty. Empty of empties, saith the preacher. Empty of empties, all is empty. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Chapter 12 and verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. We go back to that book and you realize not only what this passage in 1 Kings says, but he says over and over again, I got me manservants and I got me maidservants and I made this and I made that and I did this and I did that and I did this and I had da-da-da-da-da-da. Empty. Total empty. So telling your flesh that you can have it all results in emptiness. Isn't it amazing? And all of you have probably heard these stories. You could name all kinds of athletes who have said, I worked my whole life to get to this point, and then it was like, now what? Like, what's the point? You know? Or I made this much money, you know? I worked for a man when I first moved to Shelby, and his goal in life, when I make my first million. You know what happened when he made his first million? He wanted to make his second million, right? Because obviously a million's not enough. But neither is 2 million, or 4 million, or 10 million, or 30 million. Why? Because the Bible says he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That's the deal, okay? And that's what Solomon learned. You can't just have it all. Okay? Because it ultimately ends in emptiness. Are you empty tonight? What? For most of us in this room, you're like, well, don't worry about me being a millionaire. Okay. But what are we pursuing for happiness? What do we believe will make us happy? Because it won't unless it's God. And the truth is, let's be honest tonight, the truth is pursuing God doesn't always make us happy. Right? Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You're like, come on, Pastor, what are you talking about? The fact is, sometimes God asks us to do hard things. Sometimes he asks his children to go through difficult processes. I'm sure Job was happy as a lark walking through the book of Job, right? Like, no. Did he know it was God? Yes, he knew it was God, and he knew God was doing exactly what he needed to do, but he wasn't necessarily all the time happy about it. You're like, proof of that? Yeah, I wished I'd never been born. That's pretty much there, right? So the fact is, that's not what God ultimately wants us to do. Number 10, and it will be done for tonight. This was an important one, and it ties in with number 9 very much so. But some indulgence leads to others. Look at 1 Kings 4, 26 through 28. 1 Kings 4, we're right here. It said here in 1 Kings 4, 26, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Okay. Can we do some math here real quick? I don't know about you, but if I've got 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and I only have 12,000 horsemen, some math don't figure up. You're like, I know what it is. There's 2 horses for every chariot. Okay. And now what? we don't even have enough for this. By the way, this was strictly forbidden by God. He specifically said, don't multiply to yourself horses, just like don't multiply wives. I'm not sure why he said don't multiply those two together. I'm kidding, ladies. I'm just joking. I just needed to liven up the audience a little bit tonight, okay? And he says, and those officers provided victual for King Solomon, for all that came into King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and dromedaries brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. He just keeps going on and on and on. Now, I don't know. Brother Randy might be able to tell me an idea. I don't know how much food it would take to feed 40,000 horses. A lot, right? I mean, I know enough. My daddy used to call a horse, they had one horse, and then they had some cows. And my daddy said, a horse is a hay burner because they're worthless otherwise. Like, you know, I mean, unless you ride them every once in a while. But by the way, if you don't ride a horse, it's not rideable after a while. Like, it's that way, okay? So here's the point. This led to an indulgence. He didn't need this. He didn't need this. You ever pulled up to somebody's house and it's one guy and he's got seven cars? And you're like, what do you need with seven cars? Like, you know, well, I want to drive this one on this day and this one on this day. That's excessive in the least, right? But here's the deal. That excess led to other excesses in his life. We're going to read later in 1 Kings chapter 11 that his wives eventually turned his heart from God. In Deuteronomy 17:16, by the way, it says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. How much clearer could God be? You're not to multiply horses to yourself. 40,000 of them would probably fall into the category of multiplying horses to yourself, right? It wasn't wrong to own a horse, but you don't need that many. Another way of saying this is this: a lack of discipline in one area can lead to a lack of discipline in other areas. When we allow our flesh to have indulgences at times, that can lead to other problems. We just got to be careful. Can I tell you, if we had asked Solomon, hey Solomon, hey, listen, pal, don't get too many extra horses. It's going to lead to your downfall. I don't know, he would have said, what? Are you crazy? You know? Hey Solomon, what about all these extra wives? You know, God said it's going to turn your heart away from him, not me. God and I have had personal conversations. I will never turn my heart away from God. But that's not what happened, did it? A man who did have personal conversations with God. A man who prayed a powerful prayer and the Shekinah glory of God came down on the temple to the point that no one could even stand before it and minister. He knew what the presence of God was like, but it didn't matter. He did walk away from God. What a sad thing that is for us. So we've got to be careful to keep this old flesh in check because all of us have one. And it loves to be in control. If you don't believe that, just let it run rampant for a while. It wants to be in control. And we have to tell it no. And that's what God wants us to do. Father, thank you for your word. And help us, Lord, to continue to learn from the life of Solomon and that we would apply these truths to our lives. It's so easy for us to look at Bible characters and think different things about them, but help us to learn from these truths, and we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.